Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with EternityRadio.org and Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And today we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be looking at Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God of times and seasons. You're a God of salvation. You're a God of truth and a God of prophecy. You do profound things among us, even in our times. And now, Lord, we ask that you'll open our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to the meaning of your word, and to what Jesus did and said, and to the precautions we should take in our spiritual life. We ask this now. Bless this broadcast in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's passage is Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, and go and grab your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. Here's the passage. And when he, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. This is after the triumphal entry. So he's just ridden the donkey into Jerusalem. He's coming near the city as the Messiah. And when he drew near the city and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Now this was fulfilled in 70 AD after the tax revolt of 66 AD, when the Jews briefly drove the Romans out of Israel. And they thought they'd come into their own kingdom again, and then the general Titus comes back with a huge army. He's determined to get rid of the problem of the Jews. He surrounds the city, and it is a devastating time. Jerusalem was nearly impregnable. It was a great fortress on top of a hill. The walls were thick. It had been strengthened over many years since the time the Babylonians had come. And these mighty walls that were built by Nehemiah and reinforced over the years by Herod and everyone else, these great and mighty walls were battered with Roman battering rams. They were battered with Roman engineering. And gradually, slowly but surely, they got through the walls. They set the city on fire. They tore down the whole temple area, stone after stone, seeking the gold. There was so much gold melted in the fire that all the stones were torn one from the other. The city was ruined, and now all that was left of the ancient cities, a Roman wall, a western wall of the temple, it was utterly and completely destroyed. And everything that Jesus said in this paragraph came to pass. And when he said it, they probably thought, no one can break into Jerusalem. We have a secure city. We have a strong city. But the Romans came and they destroyed it. Utterly and completely. And in 110 AD, they chased the last Jews out of Israel so that no Jewish person could inhabit the land of Israel, and they renamed it Palestine. I'm not going into the whole history of Palestine here. You hear about that on the news, you know, all the conflicts there in Israel and Palestine. And as I'm speaking, there's a war going on in Gaza. But by the time you hear this broadcast, it might be a month or two down the road. And I don't know what's happened then, so I'm not going to make any prognostications. But Jerusalem has been a center of conflict, and Israel and Palestine have been a center of conflict for 3,000 years. since the days of Saul and David, since the days when Joshua conquered the area and took the land from the inhabitants of Judah and of Jerusalem. So it's been a scene of conflict, and Jesus says this is going to come to an end. This city is going to be finally destroyed. It's going to be wiped out, and this precise thing happens. Why? Why did Jesus pronounce this upon them? He's walking in, or he's riding in on the donkey. He's had the triumphal entry. People have been saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, but he knows he's marching in to be crucified. He knows he will be attacked by the chief priests and the Pharisees and crucified by the Romans under Pontius Pilate. He knows they are going to reject him. They're rejoicing, but his disciples are terrified for fear of the Jews because they knew the hatred. They knew the plans that the Jews had for Jesus. They knew that he wanted them dead. And the Jewish establishment was refusing to recognize their Messiah. Jerusalem was destroyed, in the words of Jesus, because it did not know the time of its visitation. There was no spiritual perception. As it says somewhere else, the Pharisees could tell the weather. They could tell what a red sky meant in the morning and the evening. They knew whether a day was going to be hot or stormy. But they did not know the signs of the times. They did not know what Jesus meant. Though he was obviously the Messiah, though he was healing the blind and raising up the lame and even raising the dead, he walked among them and they saw him not. They perceived him not. They did not understand that God had taken on human flesh and come to visit them, to save them and redeem them. They didn't want salvation. They didn't want to be seen as sinners. That's why Jesus came and was baptized in the Jordan of John the Baptist, so he could identify with sinners and he would preach. His initial message was repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the rich people and the proud people and those that lived around the big golden temple with all its glory did not want to admit that there were sinners in need of salvation, that they needed a savior, and they did not like this Jesus who was outdoing them at every turn. And they rejected Jesus. He turned up and the leadership of Israel united against him, both the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians and another party as well. They all came together to crucify Jesus, the Romans as well. They were all in on it because Jesus threatened their politics, threatened their power, threatened their position. He was too popular. And he wasn't part of the establishment. He was Jesus of Nazareth, way up in Galilee. And they would not hear him. They would not bear with him. Even though his words are full of wisdom, truth, authority, and purity, they did not want to hear what he had to say to them about loving their neighbor and other such things because it was offensive to them. And everything he said offended them. And they did not know the hour of his visitation. And we have to be aware of what God is doing in our time and in our age. And it's pretty obvious that things are moving very quickly in our time and in our age, 2,000 years later, as the clock keeps on ticking, as Israel is back in the land, as the gospel is going out to the last of the nations, as this radio program goes all across Africa. And Father in heaven, we pray that the gospel will travel all around the world, that every last person that can be saved will be saved. We pray that your glory will fill the earth and that your prophetic calendar will be obvious to all, that we may know what you are doing in our days, that we may respond to the movement of God in our midst, that we may cooperate with God and not resist God. So, Lord Jesus Christ, open our spiritual eyes and ears that we ourselves will know the day of our visitation, and work with God and not against God. Now, Jesus saw them. He saw their spiritual ignorance. He saw that they did not know him. They did not know what God was doing. They did not know what the prophetic calendar had prophesied. They were just thinking about themselves and their own self-interest. And it says Jesus wept over the fate of Jerusalem. He cried for the young ones, even as he was going across. He said, going to the cross, He said, do not cry for me, cry for yourselves and cry for your children. And he gave a great lament over what was going to happen to Jerusalem, even as he was being crucified. He knew the fate of the nation. He knew that as he was being rejected, they were bringing doom upon themselves, that they were bringing the judgment of God upon themselves. He was innocent, he was pure, he was holy, and they wanted to kill him. And he knew the terrible, terrible judgment that would be unleashed. And he didn't want that judgment. He wanted people to be saved, because Jesus himself said, I've not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he came into the world not for judgment, though judgment will come in the last days when he returns. It will come. He will come in judgment. But then he came in salvation. And if you're not saved, you start believing in Jesus right now, because Jesus has come for you and for your salvation. Jesus did not come to judge the world. At that time, he wanted every sinner to be saved. He did not come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. For it's the sinners that need a doctor. And so Jesus wept out of compassion. He had a heart of love, even for people he knew were doomed, even for people he knew that would crucify him. He knew what was coming. He knew the darkness that had gathered around Jerusalem. He knew the spiritual ignorance that had entered into their hearts and minds, and that it would lead to their desolation, to them being surrounded by the Romans, to being kicked out of the land, to the complete end of the nation of Israel. And so we knew that that was going to happen. It's only now that it's got back in the land as part of God's prophetic calendar in our times. We are very privileged people to live at this point in gospel history. So it then says, had you known the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They were hidden. The things that made for their peace, that made for their blessing, that made for a good life, were hidden from their eyes. What was hiding it from their eyes? Firstly, the devil has blinded people to the glory of God in the face of Christ. There's a veil of the law that was over the eyes of the Jewish people. There's sin, there's rebellion, there's pride. There's a lot of things that blind people to the gospel. And we've got to realize when we're praying for the lost, when we're praying for our friends and family, that they are often blinded to the glory of God in the face of Christ. They don't understand. There's a veil hidden over their eyes whenever the law is read, as it was with the Jewish people. They are unable to see God because they have been blinded by the God of this world and the demons that inhabit the heavenly realms. And our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. And we need to know that the world is blind. It cannot see the obvious. You can argue with people about God, but if they have been blinded by the devil, all your arguments will fall flat. So you need to pray specifically for your family that the blindness will be removed, that the shroud of darkness will be gone, that the demons the devil has assigned to keep them from knowing God will be driven out of their life, that they will be under the blood, that they'll be among those that God calls to salvation, that God will wake them up and take them out of their slumber, that miracles, signs, and wonders, that arguments and all kinds of things, that the scripture will come to them, and one day that they will believe surely by the work of God, opening their spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to the truth of the glory of God, to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of the Bible, to the reality of Jesus, God, heaven, and hell. So we want to pray for everyone. Pray that all the darkness in this world, and you and I know that there's a lot of darkness in this world, that that darkness will be cast out. The people were no longer blinded. So their sin, so their law, so their religious pride, so their own inertia and custom had blinded them to Jesus. So what was the result of that blindness? Would that you, even you, had known on this day, the day of the triumphal entry, the things that make for peace. Now, the word peace here, irene, is a translation of the Jewish shalom. It means all good things in life. Peace with God, peace with human beings, peace having not having war, peace in life, prosperity, healing, health, and wholeness. The picture of peace is something like a painting on the wall where there's the farmer and his beautiful wife and his seven lovely children and the fields are full of wonderful crops, and the animals are healthy, and the sun is shining, and all is right with the world, and there's a rainbow in the sky, and everything's beautiful. That is the picture of peace in the Bible. At peace with God, peace with one another, peace with nature, everyone's healthy and whole. That is the shalom of God, and there are things that make for peace. The things that we've got to know if we're to have peace in life. And the first thing that you and I have to know, if we're going to have God's peace, God's shalom, God's prosperity, if you want the prosperity of God in your life, if you want your life changed, if you want salvation, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to know the blessing of the angels, you need to know the gospel. What did they need to know? The things that make for peace. They needed to know the truth about Jesus Christ. That's what they needed to know. They need to know that Jesus was their Lord and Savior, and they needed to walk away from their sin and their pride and their rebellion. They needed to repent and believe in the kingdom of God. And if you're not saved yet, if you want a life of salvation, of peace, of the glory of God dwelling in your heart, peace in your mind, peace in your emotions, peace in your spirit, you need to know the things that make for peace. And they're the things concerning Jesus Christ. So grab a Bible, open up your Bible to the Gospels, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, until you understand about Jesus. And then, as you understand Jesus and you believe in Jesus, you will know the things that make for peace, the things that make for glory, the things that make for prosperity in your life. Those are the things you must know. Now, these people in Jerusalem, they did not know the things that make for peace because they were blinded. They were going to crucify Jesus. Their enmity towards Jesus was deep and profound. And so their city was going to be destroyed. Their nation was going to be destroyed. They were going to be cast out from it. There would be not one stone left upon another of the temple. Jesus knew that from early on in his ministry, and he told it to his disciples from early on in his ministry. It was the end of it all. It was the end of the old religion. It was the end of the sacrifices. It was the end of the temple, because something new had come, something to replace that sacrifices. No longer would they be sacrificing bulls and goats, because there would be one sacrifice for all people for all time, and that's the Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die upon the cross for complete forgiveness of sins, to replace the old Jewish system with a new and living way through the flesh of Jesus Christ. All that old religion was coming tumbling down with a great big crash. It had raised itself up against Jesus. It said the priests raised themselves against Jesus. This group and the other group, they all raised themselves up against Jesus because they loved their religion. They loved their old way of doing things. Well, the old way of doing things was about to fall down with a thud. And Jesus was going to be manifest amongst them, but in a mysterious way, on a cross and on a resurrection 3 days later. And that resurrection would change the world. So our blessing depends on believing in Jesus. Our blessing depends on believing in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you have life, you have blessing, you have the things that make for peace. If you refuse to believe in Jesus, you do not have life, you do not have blessing, you do not have the things that make for peace. Let's look at 1 John. That's not the Gospel of John, it's 1 John, the books at the back towards the Bible, the epistles of John, 1 John chapter 5 and verses 10 to 12. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 10 to 12. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's a choice here. Do you want the Son of God? Because when you get the Son of God, you get life. You get eternal life. You get blessing. You get the things that make for peace. You are made righteous with God. The wrath of God departs from you. The curse of the Lord departs from you. You get born again. You come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You are a new creation. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Behold, all things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. When you believe in Jesus, you have life. You have eternal life. You will be with God in heaven, but you'll be made new right now. God will give you a new chance at life. He will forgive your sins. He will fill you with love, joy, and peace. And you will be able to walk in the commandments of Jesus Christ, to live a life of integrity, truth, and dignity. And you will know the things that make for peace, and you will implement them day by day as you obey the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will have a peaceful and settled life as you obey Jesus, call upon him, pray for him, pray to him, read the Bible, attend church, and live the life of a gospel, Bible-believing Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he who has the Son, he who has Jesus, he who has the Messiah, he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, born in Nazareth of the Virgin Mary, who is risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father, when you believe in Jesus, that he will come back to judge the living and the dead, you believe in that Jesus who is coming back soon, then you have life, you have hope, you have resurrection power operating in you, and things are going to be different. On the other hand, it says that whoever has the Son has life, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you don't have Jesus, you're going to be like the people in Jerusalem who were utterly destroyed by the Romans. Utter destruction comes on those who utterly refuse God. Let me repeat that. Utter destruction comes upon those who utterly refuse God. And we see that in the nations that have refused God. North Korea absolutely refused God. The Korean War came in, that North Korea had become completely communist. It had wiped out all the Christians there and then started a war with South Korea. And North Korea was nearly totally obliterated by American bombing during the 1950s. It was the most heavily bombed nation on earth. Why did that happen to North Korea? Because North Korea utterly rejected God. It was taken over by Russian advisors under Joseph Stalin, and they raised up the current horrific family that rules over North Korea. And North Korea had been a very religious nation. In fact, Pyongyang was called the Vatican of the East. It was an intensely Catholic nation, but it rejected God. It rejected the religious institutions there. It rejected the gospel, and it was flattened to the face of the earth, and is still a starving and poverty-stricken nation today. And Kim Jong-un sets himself up as God and will not let anything be worshipped in North Korea besides himself. Not Christianity, not Judaism, not Buddhism, not Hinduism. Only himself and his family are objects of worship in North Korea, and Christians who are found with the Bible are executed. So that nation has utterly rejected God, and it has gone into the most abysmal state. It's building nuclear weapons. It's setting itself up for its own doom and destruction. And that is a parable of what happens to the unbeliever. The unbeliever is utterly destroyed in hell, far away from the presence of God, in eternal torment, in eternal fire. The worm does not die. Their fire does not go out. They are in incredible darkness, pain, and anguish. Because those who utterly reject God are utterly rejected by God. God is absolute. God does not mess around. You must believe in Jesus if you are to be saved. You must cast yourself upon God. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Now, that leaves you with a decision today as you listen to this broadcast. Are you going to accept God? Are you going to accept Jesus as he marches into Jerusalem? Are you going to say, Hosanna in the highest, this is my Lord and Savior, I will follow him to the ends of the world and preach his gospel? Are you going to welcome Jesus into your heart and your mind? Or are you going to go with the masses and crucify him? That's your choice. What are you going to do with Jesus on the day of his visitation to your life? He is presenting you with a choice. Accept Jesus, and then you will have the Son, then you will have the life, then you will have the things that make for peace. Then you'll have eternal life. You'll have a new heart, a new mind. You'll be justified in the sight of God. You will be someone that God looks at with joy and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. because you will have the righteousness of God in Christ. God will see you as one to be blessed throughout all eternity. Or are you going to refuse God? Are you going to say, no, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, religion, the Bible, or church? And you're going to turn your back on God, and you're going to doom yourself to destruction just as Jerusalem was destroyed. Just as Jerusalem was doomed to destruction? Do you want to be destroyed? Do you want to be one who does not have life? Do you want to be blinded to spiritual things? Do you want to be one who was cursed by God and cast into the fires of hell? I hope not. I hope you have more sense than that. I hope today, as you listen to this broadcast, as you listen to the Word of God in the Bible, you will decide to follow Jesus with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I pray right now that if your eyes are not yet open, they will be open, that God will open your eyes to the truth of the gospel, that you will behold the truth, that you will not be blinded anymore, that you will come into the presence of God with joy, you will come out of darkness and into light, you will come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, through putting your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As we finish this broadcast up, I want you to listen to this prayer. I'll say it once and then we'll pray it twice. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins, cleanse my soul, make me into a born-again Christian, and fill me with the Holy Spirit. That's the prayer. I'll pray it twice so you can latch onto it. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins, cleanse my soul, make me into a born-again Christian, and fill me with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins, cleanse my soul, make me into a born-again Christian, and fill me with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And this is Pastor John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do His work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.